That was really great. And good morning. It's really wonderful seeing you all here, particularly Dan, back from the field and who knows where. But anyway, it's good to have you back. Today, we are doing the fourth and final message of Good Days and Lousy Days. And I want to thank a lot of you who have given me a lot of positive feedback over the last few weeks. I can tell you I really appreciated it. If you missed some of the messages, I think they're posted on the chapel's website, and you may want to invest a half hour or an hour to listen to one or two of them. By way of a mini review, so to speak, the first week we generally discussed what good days were and what bad days were, and more importantly, what the Bible had to say about it. The second Sunday, we discussed five specific bad, dark, and lousy days. Those days were depression, addiction of a family member, a loss of your job, a bad diagnosis, and fear and hopelessness. The third Sunday, just last Sunday, the message was on death and why for believers that is your best day. And today, we're talking about marriage, a wedding day, a good day. And I think some of the information that I'm going to give to you today may not be directly applicable to your situation, but I think it's good information for you to have. And hopefully, in the future, when you mentor other couples, you can use this information. First of all, let me start off by taking a mini survey, if I could. By a show of hands, who here is married? All right, hands down. Let me just ask one more question. Does everyone agree that your wedding day was a big day? Hands up. All right, thank you, hands down. Now, if you didn't raise your hand on that last question, I have a strong suspicion when I know what the topic of conversation will be on your way home from church today. So there you go. Before I dive into this, let me just say that if you are not married, you'll get something out of this message. So therefore, please don't tune me out. The reason I say this is that it's just incredible how the concept of marriage is so woven throughout Scripture. That is why I think that we'll all get something out of the message today. Turning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Paul is obviously talking about marriage. And this is a very well-known chapter. It invariably comes up in marriage counseling, weddings, seminars, etc. And Paul talks about how we should respond to our spouse. So let's look at Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, I think we hear these verses a lot. These verses are truly incredible. The verses instruct us how we can get the very most out of our marriage. But to isolate these verses, to take one, rather than taking all of them together, I think you lose the context of what Paul is trying to get across to you. Now, notwithstanding what I just stated, let's look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. This one passage, I believe, is so important because it sets the standard as to how we are to respond to our spouse. The passage is talking about our relationship with Christ, what we can do and how we are to respond. So we're going to delve into this idea a little bit here this morning. As I stated, I think that if you are married, you are going to leave here today with some greater insight and advice on your marriage. But more than that, I think that the Bible gives us some incredible insight in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ and how we can live and grow in that relationship. With that, let me take you back to November 29th, 1975. Look at those kids. Who are they? To quote Shirley Temple, "Oh my goodness." What can I say? But you know what? Glenda was incredibly beautiful on her wedding day, and she is still incredibly beautiful. Let me quickly apologize for my hair. It was the sign of the times, or the season, so to speak. Trust me when I tell you, I was not trying to make a fashion statement on that day. Seriously, it was an amazing day. Reminiscing about my wedding, I remember the first time I saw Glenda in her wedding dress. Today, the couples have what they call the first look. It takes place before the wedding ceremony. And it's a time when the groom gets his first look at his bride in his wedding dress. And also, it's a time for taking all the photos and family pictures, which can take a couple of hours. So they take these pictures before the wedding ceremony so as not to inconvenience the other guests. But more about me. My first look was seeing Glenda, as you can see up there, being escorted down the aisle by her father. And at that very moment, I just welled up with emotion, thinking just how richly God has blessed me with her. In short, it was really, really a great day. But marriage just isn't about one day. It's not about the celebration. It isn't about the wedding itself. The truth of the matter is that it is about a lifelong covenant that happens between a husband and wife. This lifelong covenant is woven throughout all Scripture. It is important for you to understand that today the words covenant and commitment, I think, are used by the world almost interchangeably, and as though they see that the term and the meaning of the two words are similar, if not the same. But I'm here to tell you that is not correct. A covenant is just so much more, and we will get to that shortly. It is interesting to note that marriage is found at the beginning of Scripture. It's also found at the end of Scripture. The starting point for marriage is Genesis chapter 2. It is the awesome description of God creating the earth and everything in it. Then God decides to create Adam. God realizes that Adam upon the earth alone is not a really great idea. So look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Shortly thereafter, Eve is created, and Adam and Eve thereafter become this perfect power couple. What I mean by that is they become a perfect complement to one another. It happens at the very beginning of time. It's what is important about this couple, Adam and Eve, is that they are truly unique, and God had incredible plans for them that they could not possibly fulfill on their own. God had something for them to do, and this plan was in the making prior to the creation of Adam and Eve. So let's bounce back a little bit to Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And I found this verse to be of great interest to me for reasons that you will pick up on as I explain it. But let's read it. "This is the account of the heavens and earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, when I read this verse a decade or so ago, I came to the realization that I think my Sunday school teachers kind of misled me a little bit here. I always thought that when God created the earth and the plants and the trees, that there was immediately this very lush forest with gigantic trees and lots of flowering plants everywhere. But I don't know if you picked up in that verse, but there were no shrubs in the field and no plants had sprung up. Did you see that? Well, I think this is what happened, that God created this incredible process and there was beauty that was there. But I really believe that God wanted mankind to be part of that process of bringing the beauty to fruition. So God, as we know, created Adam, and then God created Eve and to help Adam in cultivating this beauty, the process that God had created and had planned. Thereafter, we have this marriage of this couple on mission together, and their purpose is to further God's kingdom plans. This is consistent all the way throughout Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're told, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in," what? "Advance for us to do." This is the same concept that we saw in Genesis. God had created, once again, in advance, this incredible garden. And then he placed Adam and Eve into the garden afterwards. God had already created this wonderful mission for them. Therefore, it is my firm belief that in our marriages, God has something wonderfully stored for us, something beautiful for us to create. The mission is there for us, and God has placed us there to create part of this wonderful beauty, part of the very process that God created. So marriage starts at the very beginning of Scripture, and I also mentioned that it's at the very end of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 19, we have this incredible scene, which theologians refer to as the wedding supper of the Lamb. But let's digress a moment. As you know, Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God, or the sacrificial Lamb. In heaven, we have this wedding feast of the Lamb. And the bride of Christ is the church. It's us. Those of us who have given our lives to Jesus and who have placed the commitment of our lives to Jesus and have accepted him as Lord and Savior. Well, we are the bride of Christ on that day. You know, it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around this, but it's referenced in Ephesians 5. It all makes sense now from Revelation 19. Looking back, when you realize that we are the ones being submitted to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. We are submitted to what Christ has in store for us. What happens is there is an unbelievable celebration as we come forth to be reunited with Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing that, and knowing that the principle of marriage is throughout Scripture, and understanding that we are all part of this and what Christ has in store for us, I want to spend the remaining time here this morning on what I believe are the important components for a successful marriage and for a really great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first component is prepare. When you are preparing for your wedding day, there's just an incredible amount of preparation that goes into it. Believe me, I still remember waking up in the middle of the night recounting all the minutia and details for my daughter's wedding, and that was some like 16, 17 months ago. You know, there's the planning, the financing, the clothes, the hair, the makeup, the music, the seating for the guests, paraphernalia for the bridesmaid, paraphernalia for the groomsmen, and this, that, and a lot more. When all these planning details are accomplished, you have a wonderful wedding celebration. Just as you make plans for the wedding day itself, you need to prepare in your lives as well. Based upon my messages in the past, the last 3 weeks, you know I'm a big fan of having mentors in your life. I think that it is a great thing to do for people planning their wedding is to find a couple, or several couples for that matter, who have been married for a while and talk to them. Invest this time in your up-and-coming marriage. And ask them some rather tough questions, like, what was the toughest challenge you faced as a couple leading up to your day of marriage? Or, what was the toughest challenge for you during your first 2 years of marriage? If you're married, I also suggest that you find some mentors. I think a lot of us believe that once we're married, you are always going to be wonderful and great, always. You know, it's like we're on a lifetime vacation. Well, I've been married almost 43 years, and I believe that all of us who are married know very well that there are some snags and there's some challenges that you face as a married couple. Mentors can help you through those problematical times. So take the time to invest in your marriage. Next, one of the best ways to prepare for your marriage is to protect your purity. I know that my hair is gray, but that doesn't mean that I am not cognitive of what is happening in the world today. It may surprise many of the younger generation that a lot of us here in the chapel grew up during the so-called sexual revolution. Today it appears that anything goes. In fact, about a year ago, I was reading about some of the social changes that have taken place on some of the major university campuses throughout the United States. Back when I went to school, the student body was 60-65% men. Today, it's flip-flop. It's 60-65% women. As a result, the sociologists concluded that college women could no longer be as selective in the men that they would date due to the competition of men in college. Sadly, the study showed, and I don't mean to shock you with this, but the study showed that girls expected to have sex on the first date, and oddly, that men expected to have sex on the second date. The purpose of this information is to indicate that we live in an extremely sexualized culture. You do what you want. However, Scripture has a lot to say on purity and the purpose of purity. I truly believe that the best way to prepare for your marriage is to save yourself for marriage. It is an incredible thing that you can give to your spouse by doing that, that he or she is the only one. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is amazing how our relationship with Christ can grow and become ever more meaningful when we sacrifice our bodies, that we can forego the urges and the demands of the world so that I can offer something special to the person that I love the most. I also know this, and I think that I have to say it. I think a lot of us come from different backgrounds, but know this. I love that God has grace for us. Let me repeat that. I love that God has grace for us. Therefore, if you gave in to temptation or whatever and your purity is gone, know this, that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has made each and every one of us pure again. Now that we know, let us live for purity and so that we can give to our spouse and our Savior as pure. The next component is to celebrate. I really love weddings. I enjoy celebrating with newlyweds, and there's good reason for that. Heck, there's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of great food. There's great music. There's dancing. There's the cake cutting, so on and so forth. So the best advice I can give you if you're in regards to a marriage, celebrate. Celebrate it. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We know that there are celebrations in heaven when we get to be part of that marriage celebration of the Lamb. There will be an incredible celebration. The angels and we will be celebrating the event. Likewise, I truly believe that we should celebrate when someone accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior here on earth. If there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I would just urge you, if you know somebody, urge them to contact one of the elders today. We'd love to talk to them. We'd love to pray with them. I can tell you that when you accept Jesus into your life, there are people who will celebrate with you. Just like the 99 who didn't need to repent, they celebrated with the one who did. Just because I've been married doesn't mean I don't like to go to a good wedding. It's an opportunity. Because I'm on this side of it, I can celebrate weddings because I fully understand the commitments of love that the couples have made to one another. It is the same when a person commits his or her life to Jesus that we can come and celebrate with them their new life in Christ. The bottom line is that as believers and as married couples, we are now part of the cheering section here. Every time someone accepts Jesus in their life, and also when they give themselves to one another in marriage, we can be happy. We can celebrate with them in those events. The last component is do not let your big day become your best day. You've heard me say this before. Do not let your big day become your best day. The wedding day is truly great. You know, after Bianca and Tom's wedding, they came up and told us how great it was and how much fun people had and how great the food was. So being an attorney, I asked them a question or two, and I said, well, did you get a chance to really eat your food? And said, well, we kind of nibbled at it or picked at it or whatever. There's probably a good reason for that because, you know, the bride and groom are absolutely going nuts at the wedding reception. I mean, they're greeting family, they're greeting friends, they're meeting new friends and greeting them. They're making speeches, they're hearing speeches, there's special dances, and there's cake cutting and so on and so forth. By the end of the reception, they are kind of exhausted. You know, they're in a daze. They're on autopilot. Therefore, if the big day is indeed their best day, I suspect those married couples are going to have a little trouble remembering the specific details of it. The point is, continue to invest in your marriage each and every day. Be reminded that God has instructed us to do that, and that is to honor that relationship. This is in accordance with the very covenant that you make with your wedding vows, the covenant that you make to your spouse and to God. I believe that it is a very similar thing with our relationship with Jesus. We don't say that we check the box, Jesus is now Lord and Savior of my life, and oh, by the way, now I'm good to go. But there is so much more in the relationship with Jesus. Let me give you an example. Growing up, I attended the Episcopal Church. And that Episcopal Church was right next door to a Catholic church. And the two churches had a very close working relationship with one another. And by way of a disclaimer, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with Catholics. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Episcopalians. There's a lot of good people who are Catholics and Episcopalians. I am sure there are a lot of Catholic and Episcopalians in heaven, and there's nothing wrong with being a Catholic or an Episcopalian. But with that disclaimer being said, let me just say this. that both churches have this ceremony called the confirmation, where they confirm their faith in God and Jesus. And it seems to me that right after this confirmation ceremony, the attitude of the people who have gone through it is, you know, I just graduated from church. You know, oddly enough, I found the same thing with my Jewish friends. And I grew up in a predominantly Jewish neighborhood. And it seemed to me that they graduated from Temple immediately after their bar mitzvah. The problem is that Scripture clearly talks about an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ gave his life for us so that we could have life abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Therefore, don't let the big day, the day you accepted Jesus Christ, become your best day. Why? Because God has so much more planned for you. And also, don't let that big day when you said yes to your spouse be the best day. Why? Well, once again, God just has so much more for you and your spouse in that marital relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I suspect a lot of you are wondering, well, why is he citing that verse? Well, let me try and explain this verse as it relates to a marriage. First of all, I have to admit that this passage has to do with money. You reap what you sow. So if you plant beans, you cannot expect to reap corn. It's just that simple. It doesn't work that way, and it's an impossibility. A farmer just can't stand around and plant nothing and expect to reap a huge crop. In the same context, let's talk about marriage. If you don't like what you're getting out of your marriage, I would strongly suggest that you look to see what you are putting into your marriage. Scripture says to give love, and I would suggest that you will get love back. I found that so many couples who are experiencing difficult and non-fulfilling marriages are not looking at to what they are sowing in their marriage. They are sowing beans and expecting corn. Therefore, the best advice that I can give you today is to always focus on what you're putting into your marriage relationship, and always focus on what you're putting into your relationship with Jesus Christ. The second part of this verse is not only will you reap what you sow, but you reap where you sow. Now, this past year, I had an opportunity to go hunting with my now son-in-law, Tom, in Minnesota, and we were at one of these roadside cafes that are prevalent around Minnesota. And we were eating, and a table not too far away from us, there was a couple who was laughing about a relative who was planting his field. And just as an aside, you know, I got to see one of these things. They now drive these huge, huge tractors, and they are super comfortable with music in it, a big plush seat and everything like this. And they drag around this big thing in back of it, and this thing not only turns up and prepares the soil, it fertilizes the soil, and then it plants the wheat just in one pass. It's not like one pass turning up the soil, another pass fertilizing it, and a third pass where it's planting. It's all one thing. Well, this couple next to us was laughing about the fact that their relative was plowing his field. This thing was so comfortable, he fell asleep. He went right through the fence of his field onto his neighbor's field, down this long, long field, planting his neighbor's field. And they thought this was hysterical. I suspect the shoe may have been on the other foot if it was them, but anyway. But that farmer can't really expect to reap much from his field when he planted his neighbor's field. Likewise, in a marriage, if you are spending all your time at your neighbor's house or playing cards or doing something else away from your spouse, you can't expect to reap a great marital relationship with your spouse. Yes, we give a lot of time at the office. Yes, we give a lot of time at our job and at our church, and I'm sure there's a myriad of other worthy things. But my advice is this: first and foremost, invest in your marriage. Again, with our relationship with Christ, first and foremost, we need to do the same thing. Invest in our relationship with Jesus. In conclusion, I will conclude by referencing an old saying, and that is, the grass looks greener on the other side. The truth of the matter is that the grass looks greener where it is watered. So if the grass looks greener somewhere else in your marriage, it might be time to water your lawn. It might be time to invest in that truly important relationship with the very person you love the most. I want to thank you for your attention. Please be seated. In a moment, I will close in prayer. But today, I want to pray over our marriages. Here at Denali Bible Chapel, we believe in strong marriages. Therefore, if you are married and you're sitting by your spouse, why don't you reach out and put your arm around her or hold hands? And if you have children in between you, hold hands. We don't want to have any trust children here today. And if you just bow your heads, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you see and know of the marriages that are here. God, you see the marriages that are healthy. You see the marriages that are just beginning. You see the marriages that are about to happen. And God, yes, you see the marriages that are on the rocks. Lord, I just pray for strength right now. I just pray that you would give combined vision, common unity to the people that you have brought together. Lord, we just didn't randomly stumble upon one another. Lord, you placed that person in our life. I just thank you so very much for it. We just pray for strong and healthy marriages in a culture that seems so intent on tearing marriages down, and where that culture looks upon the covenant as not being worthwhile and as important as it should be. Therefore, Lord, I just pray for incredible strength in our marriages, that we would be your kingdom people and do incredible things to bring you honor and glory. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you, and have a great week.